And as we see from the text above, Thanksgiving at its root is from someone who's humble and selfless, and someone who views God as being above him and submitting to the will of God. You know, what does it do? It breaks the power of Thanksgiving. It breaks the enemy's hold over you. When you become a thankful person, you break the devil's hold over you, because he wants you to be like him, to be negative, to be divisive, to take away from people's joy and people's peace. The devil in hell's culture is to control and manipulate people through fear and intimidation and negativity. Negativity in a company or an organization or even a church spreads like a plague. You know, it's just morale crashes and burns when a few people get together and begin to just grind away and gripe away at everything in sight and are ungrateful for anything that is done for them, because it's never going to be enough. And so this anti-establishment, anti-company, anti-authority attitude comes from a heart that is ungrateful and unthankful. Our old sin nature is negative. It's a negative nature that focuses on us instead of others or God. And when we focus on us, we are consumed about us. And we're blinded to see the big picture that God wants us to see. How many know we need to see the big picture? You know, in leadership mentoring and lessons, and you know, it talks about the big picture of the law. John Maxwell talks about the law of the big picture. And what it is you see beyond just what is in front of you. You try to look down the road to see where God is leading you, to see the blessings and the pitfalls of what lies ahead. And when we become a people of praise, we get our eyes off us, we see the big picture of who God is. The psalmist said, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills whence cometh my help." The psalmist also said, "You know, when I look up into the sky and the stars and see all the creation, the beauty of it, I wonder that you're mindful of man. How can you be mindful of mere man? Just a spot on the planet, yet God is mindful of us." So it breaks the power of selfishness over us, and it gets our attention off of ourselves when we begin to praise and worship the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "To trust in the Lord, how? With all your heart. And do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take." It gets our attention off of us and gets our eyes on God, who has the answers, by the way, of the difficulties that we're going through. And in the circumstances that we're in, even though we may be in dire circumstances, we know the God who is able to lead us and guide us through those dire circumstances to find our way out of them and to comfort us as we go through them, and many times to deliver us from them in his time. But it says here, trust the Lord with all your heart, not some of your heart. We need to give God all of our heart. How many know that's true? Do not depend on your own, notice that, your own understanding, because we think in terms of earthly wisdom many times, worldly wisdom. We need to look to God who has heavenly wisdom. The omniscient God who is all wise and all knowing is able to see the end before the beginning. Can I tell you what some teacher told me once, and I can't remember who it was, but he said, "Don't worry about the future, because God is already in your future, and he knows already where you're going to go and what you're going to go through." God is in our past, he's in our present, and he's in our future. He's the omnipresent God who is all places at all times, and he's able to help us through our difficulties. How many of you have ever gone through a difficult time? I mean, a really hard time, a really hard, hard time. How many would raise your hand and say, "That's me. I've gone through some of those things. I've been in dire straits before. I didn't know which way to go." And yet, when you serve God and you trust in him and you're a person of prayer and praise and thanksgiving, the power of the Holy Spirit is unleashed to help you in your time of need. But don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do. Don't try to seek your own will. And then he'll show you which path to take. "God, I think the way out this way." Well, God says, "No, the path's over here." "No, it's over here, God." We kind of act like the old Ford commercial. "I have a better idea, God." Trouble is, the bulb's burned out before you click it. You ever turn the light switch on and the light flashes on and then it burns out? That's human wisdom. But when we follow God, his light doesn't go out, because he's a God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, able to accomplish all things. So how are we to praise? Shout your praise. Sing your praise. Speak your praise. Be thankful and praise him and be thankful inside. And then outside you come out. So what does the psalmist say? Psalms 107, 1 and 2 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Why? Because he's good. Can I tell you something about God's character? He is good. He doesn't have the capacity to be anything but good. He can't be bad because it's not a part of his innate character, his immutable character. He is always good in all that he does. That's why Abraham, when he was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, when God sent angels down to destroy them, and he began to intercede for them. You know, I've got my nephew and his family's there, and surely there's, gets all the way from 50 down to 10 righteous. Will you spare the city? God said, I'll spare the city. Abraham quit interceding because he thought, surely there's 10 in there. And secondly, he closes with the statement of God's character, will not the God of all the earth do what is right? How could he say that? Because he understood that God is good, and God will never do anything that is contrary to his goodness. Now, bad things happen in this world because it's not heaven yet, because we live in a fallen culture and a fallen society. Humanity has fallen, but God is always good in the midst of that. Good to his people. Good to those who don't even know him, he's good. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. That speaks of the love of God that will never change. Never change. It endures forever. Eternity on end. Has the Lord redeemed you? He asked the question. How many would say the Lord has redeemed me? How many redeemed? Raise your hands. The rest of you, you get saved. We're going to have an altar call. How many are redeemed? Raise your hands. Amen. We're redeemed. Then he says, if you're redeemed, then speak out. Let it be known. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. Tell others. And I'm not trying to be critical here or be negative because I don't want to be that way. But, you know, I went into full-time ministry later in life. And Donna and I started a church back in the late 80s. We were there a couple of years, and then merged with another congregation, stayed there for a couple of years, and came into the Assemblies of God and got credentials in the Assemblies of God. And the first full-time pastor I had was in North Dakota, spent 5 years there. In other words, I went to Bible college in my adulthood when I was in my late 20s, went to night classes, and then went into ministry. Some pastors, most of them from high school, go right into Bible college or seminary or Bible college and then seminary, and then they go into ministry. And the problem with that is many of them don't understand what it is like to work in a secular world. They're surrounded by Christians from the time they're in college. And I got a little revelation of what it's like to work in the middle of a world that is secular and apart from God. And I can tell you that I had determined as a Christian, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, is that my testimony was important because people are important. And that if I detract away from God and people can criticize me and find fault in how I behave and how I carry myself, then they can find fault with my God. And I'm not saying I was perfect because I did make mistakes, but I cared about my testimony because I wanted to tell others how God has redeemed me. And I let it be known from day one when I went to work for this company that I was a believer, that I was a Christian. And that means very little to most people because, well, everybody's a Christian in America, especially back then, everybody considered themselves to be Christians, but began to do that. And then I came to a place where I became one of the primary trainers for salespeople, so they would ride with me on my sales route, and I would made a promise to God. I made a vow, and I said, God, I'm making a vow to you, and I'm making a promise, giving you my solemn oath. And God helped me to keep that vow. Anybody who rides with me on my truck, they're in my world, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to unashamedly tell them that I'm a follower of Christ. So what does this say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithfulness endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? And I said, yes, then speak out, he told me. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. And I began to tell people about that. There was one young guy that was able to He rode with me for a couple weeks, and then they were taking him for the third week training, taking him somewhere else, so I thought I had another week with him. But all the time he was with me, I began to tell him about the Lord. He was peppering me with questions and hungry to learn more about the Bible and what Christianity was all about. And finally, on the last day he was going to be with me, we pulled into a C-store in Liberty, Missouri to get my money order for my cash sales, and I stopped, and he was just under conviction, like you could just see it all over him. And I finally said, "Kevin, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior right now?" "Yes, I would." I mean, he almost shouted it. So hungry to know Jesus. And I'm just saying that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You never know where God is going to lead it and who's going to find Christ because of it. Tell others he's redeemed you from your enemies. Every person in here who trusts Christ as Savior ought to be looking for the opportunity to give praise to God, to give thanksgiving to him, and tell others what Jesus has done for you. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Go tell somebody this week. Let it be your assignment. Not a duty, it's a joy to find an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. When you focus on other people besides yourself, you care about their soul, you care about their eternal condition. Not just their eternal condition, but the difficulties they are navigating through life by themselves. I've heard so many people tell me during a hard time of failing health or watching someone that they love pass away and just wither away before their very eyes, before they die and go to heaven. And they tell me this, I've heard this over and over and over again, "Pastor, I don't know what people do who don't know the Lord, who don't have a God who's there to comfort them and to help them, and don't have a church family like ours to wrap their arms around you and to help you through difficult times." And I'm telling you that other people need to hear. There's an old song that everybody ought to know who Jesus is. You know, we ought to tell people who he is. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We focus on other people and understand and care about where they're going to spend eternity. You know, the simplest way to break the devil's hold over your life is to praise God and to thank him, because when you praise God, the presence of the Holy Spirit is manifest, and the devil cannot stand to be around the Holy Spirit. It drives him far, far away. You know, he flees from us. In fact, the Bible tells us believers who are inhabited by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that when we face up against the enemy to stand and stand firm, that if you resist the devil steadfastly, he will flee from you. Amen. Too many believers are fleeing from the devil, saying, "The devil's after me, the devil's after me." Well, turn around and take a stand and he'll run. He's more afraid of you than you are of him. Amen. Praise him, thank him. The presence of the Holy Spirit will come. There's an old song that I put the words up here, just the verse, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim." I put strongly dim, but strangely dim, both work, you know. "In the light of his glory and grace." The glory and the grace of the Lord. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. When we turn our eyes upon him, and you know we do that? We get our eyes off of our problems. And we put our eyes on the problem solver, to the puzzle solver that can help us in our times of need. You know, I like to do crossword puzzles. I think it helps my mind sharpen, helps me in my spelling, which I've always struggled with. Now I can spell pretty good because of crossword puzzles. But you know, every now and then you get a hard one. I say, "Pastor, what do? I cheat." I kind of at home, or if I'm in a restaurant, I do this. I Google crossword helps. And then if I get one big word, then I can usually fill in the rest. But sometimes it's just hard, and I have to get several words. But I get the crossword puzzle done one way or the other. But it does help me. Well, you know, what does that say? What are you saying, Pastor? Is that when I get into trouble and things get hard, you can call it, devil say you cheat. I get on, not Google, but I get on a prayer line and I say, "God, I need help. Can you give me the answer to this problem right here? Maybe I can figure the rest out with your help. Point me in the right direction, God." He's not our global positioning satellite. He's our present help in a time of need. He's our direction finder in life, our spiritual help in a time of need. Well, there's power in praise, and secondly, their thanksgiving does what else? It brings wholeness. Healing for the body and for the soul. More importantly, the soul even. Colossians 3, 15 through 17 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. This is our text. You know, let the peace of God indicates and certainly alludes to the fact that we have to be the one to allow it. When the Word of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this, let the peace, allow it to happen. In other words, we can put up a barrier and not allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. Because we can have this attitude that I can figure this out by myself, or it'll turn out all right, or I'll solve my own problem. But let the peace of God, of Christ, rule in your hearts. Let him calm you. And then goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Notice that's another you've got to allow. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just dwell in you, but richly. And what does that mean? It's like we have the word of God, the word of Christ, the word of God, the word of truth, that we can allow to dwell richly in our heart. How do we do that? We do it by reading, memorizing, by meditating on the word, okay? By teaching, listening to teaching. And it says here that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing, listen to this, as we praise, as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all, say all, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God and Father through him. Giving thanks. Going back to giving thanks. Worship and giving thanks. Do you know when you come into the house of God, you begin to worship. Amy begins to lead us, or Joe, whoever's leading that day, and we begin to worship the Lord. Did you know that you can either participate or not participate? Just because you're here doesn't mean you're participating. You know, you can come in with a funky attitude and just sit there, or you can sit there with your hands down. You can just kind of look up and mouth the words. It means nothing to God. But when your heart is engaged, that unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're praising him and worshiping him from your inner man. And you're worshiping and praising him with an external, by the manifest out of your mouth, and you're praising him with your words, praising him, not just with words, but with your prayer language, singing in the Spirit as well. Singing and praising the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit. And whenever that happens, I know from experience, I'm sure you do too, that whenever that happens, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit comes rushing in. Because God said, spiritual law, I will inhabit the praises of my people. And when he comes and he inhabits the praises of his people, what happens? There is a loosing of joy from the presence of God that fills your heart and your mind. And it marginalizes the size of your problem. Suddenly your problem's not as big as it used to seem to be, because when you are thankful, when you worship, and when you praise, it whittles your problem down to size. And suddenly the size of our God overshadows our problems instead of our problems overshadowing us. I can tell you from experience, worry and fear have torment for the soul. There's been some problems that I've had over the years in the pastorate and out, where difficult times, difficult people made things hard, very hard. And injustice against us happens, and I can tell you that sitting around and worrying and fretting, and I always say that, well, it doesn't bother me, you know, but then, and I believe that, but then when I go to bed, I can't sleep. I find myself in a troubled sleep, and sometimes waking up in the night, and the first thing I think about when I wake up is that problem. Stare up at the dark ceiling and see the problem. But you know, when I begin to praise him and begin to just put it in God's hands, just begin to worship, suddenly the Spirit of God begins to put it all in perspective. Is that number one, you're not going through this alone. God is there. He's an ever-present help in a time. He'll never leave me or forsake me. So I realize his presence is with me, his power is with me. And his Holy Spirit teaches me. He tells me what part of the problem you're going through did you play in? What can you do from your perspective to fix the problem, to make it right with people or circumstances that you can do that you created yourself? And if there's circumstances I created myself, how many have shot themselves in the foot yourself? I mean, I have many times. That when you shoot yourself in the foot, that we can call out to God and say, I learned my lesson, God, can you heal my foot? Some people shoot yourself in the foot so many times, I'm surprised you have toes left. I mean, but I'm so glad that God's the God of the first chance, second chance, and last chance, your only chance. That he's always there to help you. Thanksgiving and praise strip away worry and fear, and it strips away the power that they have over you. You know, you are free. Walk in your freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. We see in Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7, Paul says to the Philippians, don't worry about anything. Well, Paul, I've got a lot to worry about. I got a response. No, Paul says, don't worry about anything. And these aren't just Paul's words. They're words of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit moved on Paul's heart to write exactly those words. Don't worry about anything. From a human standpoint, that's crazy. You know, there's things you worry about in life. But he says, don't worry about anything. Instead of worrying, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Well, I pray about some things, but some things God just expects us to think. No, pray about everything. In fact, the Bible tells us to pray ceaselessly, you know, to just continue to pray. That means conversation with God. The lines of communication is a two-way street, and it's always open between me and my God. Used to be closed because I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but because Christ saved me and redeemed me, he brought me from afar, and he set me in a place high above principality and powers, and I'm seated with Christ, and the lines of communication have been open to God ever since. I can approach his throne and receive help and mercy in a time of need whenever I want to. Or if I just want to talk to my Father, he makes time for me. He's my God. And so I don't have to worry about anything, because my God is my God. I know the power of my God. And instead, I pray about everything. When I pray about everything, things get into perspective. And he goes on to say, what are you supposed to pray? Well, tell God what you need. And then thank him for all he's done. Sometimes when we have a need, it overshadows what God has already done. One of my favorite stories about King David before he was ascended to the throne over the 12 tribes was when he rode back with his men on overnight and rode all night long, and they saw smoke rising from Ziklag, the city where all their wives and their children were at, and the enemies had come in and plundered the city and burned the city and carried off their wives and their children and all their goods, all their worldly wealth. And the men were so discouraged, they began to just weep until they couldn't weep anymore, and then they started talking, let's stone the pastor, as David was the shepherd over Israel. Let's stone David. He's the leader. Blame the leader when something goes wrong. And it says about David that David was down in the dirt and the dust. He was exhausted from the ride, no sleep. He was emotionally drained, wrung out like a dish rag, had no strength, totally fatigued. And it says about David, you know, the Bible says, God said of David, this man David, he's a man after my own heart. Why was he? Because David down in the dirt, when he wept and he couldn't weep anymore, there was nothing left, no more tears left. He says he began to encourage himself in the Lord. He began to encourage himself. Nobody else was going to do it. And I tell you, sometimes you can be so deep that nobody's there to give you an encouraging word. You say, there's nobody that's going to encourage. God is there to encourage you. You can encourage yourself. How did he encourage himself? I believe it doesn't say. But I believe David started remembering the exploits of his God. That he began to look back into history and began to see how faithful God has been to Israel. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to him. He began to replay in his mind how God showed up at Jericho and the walls came falling down. And David began to see that these are like those walls. There's walls up here. If God brought down the walls of Jericho physical, he can bring down these spiritual walls. And he began to think about some of the psalms that he wrote when he was watching his father's sheep out in the wilderness all by himself. And he began to remember how that when he began to praise the Lord, how the presence of God came and calmed his fears. See, David began to encourage himself in the Lord. And sometimes, I'm just telling you, sometimes you need to encourage yourself in the Lord by giving thanks to God, even in the midst of circumstances that you think, God, you know, God doesn't expect thanks for this. Oh, yeah, give him thanks for who he is and for what he has done and for what he will do. Because God is at work on your behalf. If you didn't know that, let me tell you that and comfort you with that. Is we can praise him and God shows up just as he did for David. You know what David did? He got up out of the dirt and said, I have a plan. No, it's not my plan, it's God's. And they pursued their enemies and overtook them and won the battle. And God blessed them with a great amount of spoil. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 again, what's it say? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience. Then you will experience. What is it saying? It'll pull a trigger. It's a natural spiritual law. It's a law of the Spirit, a law of heaven, is that when you do that, you will experience God's peace. The peace of God will flood into your soul, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Promise. Cling to it. Claim it. Live it out. Giving praise and thanksgiving is good for us. Psalms 92, 1 and 2 says this, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning and your faithfulness in the evening, to give him praise, not just in the morning, but all day long and into the evening. He's worthy of praise. God begins to do it. What is it? Why is it a good thing to praise the Lord? Let me just restate some of the things I've already stated. I'm going to have the worship team come back as I'm finishing up here. It's a good thing to praise the Lord because a heart that is thankful to God in every circumstance is the trigger that unleashes the manifest power of the Holy Spirit into the heart and the circumstances of the one giving thanks. His manifest presence comes. And when his Spirit is unleashed into you and into the circumstances that you are a part of, liberty and emancipation from the sadness, depression, and the oppression of the devil is broken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I know this from experience. It's not a theory. It is a kingdom law. And when this bondage is broken by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the wellspring of joy, which is a fountain deep inside of every believer, it is unstopped and it begins to overflow with joy into the soul that brings strength, which causes you to be able to go on. The wellspring of joy. Did you know the wellspring in your soul of joy can be stopped up because of circumstances, because of bad attitudes, because of sin, but you can unstop it by the power of praise, repentance, and prayer. When joy of the Lord is unleashed, strength and endurance and hope rises in the soul. And when hope rises, the peace of God that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Third point and last, very short one here. Praise and thanksgiving is a choice. We get to choose our attitude. What you choose will either cause you to lose or it'll cause you to be a victor. There's a song that we sang for years. It was staple in most churches for probably a generation. And it's taken from Psalms 100, verse 4. And it simply says this, according to the psalmist, that I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Notice that every line of that psalm and that song says, I will. I will enter his gates. How? With thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts. How? With praise. I will say, what are you going to say? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I met a farmer's couple, older couple, many years ago in northern Missouri, and talked about the weather had been bad that year. And I said, you know, boy, the weather's really been bad. I said, you know, for farmers, that really bothers you. I know that you really are concerned about that. And they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and said, oh, no, Pastor. We look at every day as this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what happens, Pastor, we're just thankful to God. And I thought, man, what a good attitude. They were once young, now they were old. They were probably in their 70s. How did they know that? Because they learned it by experience. Don't worry. Pray about everything. Give him thanks. And they became a thankful people no matter what happened. You know, the alternative is being grumpy, and all grumpiness does is it takes you further down. It's like when you're grumpy and unthankful, it's like you got a shovel, and you're already in the pit, and you're digging it deeper and deeper. Every time you grumble, you dig another shovel of dirt and go deeper. So why not try the alternative? Why not be a person of praise? Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for all of you who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, always be thankful in every circumstance. There's power in that. When we choose to give thanks to God in the midst of all of our circumstances and bless Him and thank Him for the promises in His Word, faith rises, and our testimony about the faithfulness and the love of God is proclaimed to the glory of God from the testimony of our lives. Thankful people are generous people. Did you ever notice that? People who are thankful are generous. People who are thankful are generous and forgiving people. They don't hold grudges. They don't hold grudges. I mean, thankful people don't hold grudges. Just as like Thanksgiving is a choice, forgiveness is a choice. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 say, get rid of. It's like clothing again. Take it off. Take this filthy clothes off. Get rid of all bitterness. You listening to this? Rage. Anger. Harsh words, slander, as well as, Paul is saying this is not an all-inclusive list. So he says, as well as all types of evil behavior. So there's others. So he says, well, I can do this because Paul didn't know. He said all types of evil behavior. And instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Just as. You think about that just as. Let me tell you something. None of us in this room or anywhere in the world deserve to be forgiven. Nobody in this room or any place on the planet anybody who's ever lived deserved to be loved by God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. But the Bible tells us that God chose. Say God chose. God chose to set His love upon you. That God chose to send Christ, His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on a bloody cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that He could reconcile you back to Himself and to fellowship with you and spend eternity with you. So when we say, when the Word of God tells us to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you, it means just as. They don't deserve it, but you didn't either. But they did this to me. You need to forgive and let God's justice prevail. You know, God will set things right. And so we forgive. Thankful people are generous people. They're forgiving people. And last point here is prayerful people are thankful people. People who pray are thankful. They go hand in hand. It's like they're joined at the hip. They're like Siamese twins that never separate. Prayerful and thankful. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart, Colossians 4:2 says. Devote yourselves. In other words, it's your choice. You can devote yourselves by an act of your will to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart.